The day before my marriage, I got into a massive fight with my bride-to-be. We were all at the same house together. I was with my best man and some other guys watching some sports, and Kate was hanging with one of the other ladies, and all of a sudden the two of them started laughing, and they were recalling a story that was very sensitive to me. And rather than politely saying to her, "You know, that's probably not something we ought to be joking about," I lost it and blew up in front of everyone.
"Oh, that's funny to you? I'm so glad you could laugh about something that was so painful. Go on, keep laughing."
Everybody in the room stops and like, "Whoa, where did that come from?" And so embarrassed, Kate walks out of the house and everyone falls silent and all eyes are on me. Have you ever been in the middle of a lover's quarrel? It's so awkward. You know, the tension just hangs there in the air. You know, no one wants to be the first one to say anything. Everyone starts looking around uncomfortably for something else to do. Yeah. So I get up and I go out of the house and go talk to Kate outside, and she's furious at me for responding so harshly and embarrassing her, and I'm furious at her for bringing up something that was so personal to me. And so in the heat of our conflict, one of us just says, "Well, maybe we just shouldn't get married." The other one goes, fine. So she gets in her car and she drives away, and I'm standing there trying to figure out how I'm gonna break it to friends and family members that the wedding is off. Such a dumb little conflict, but isn't that how most of them start? They start off so small and insignificant, but they could grow to become something so big. Well, spoiler alert, we figured it out, and we've been married now for over 18 years. And while no person is perfect, no marriage is perfect, my marriage has been the biggest blessing in my life for the last 18 years. Kate and I share three beautiful children together. We've traveled the world together. We have all kinds of incredible memories and adventures and journeys we've taken together. But here's the crazy part. If the two of us would have reacted poorly that day before my wedding, and actually carried out our threats instead of working through the conflict, I would have missed out on the entirety of my marriage. And this is where so many of you are too. Conflicts erupt in your relationships, especially within your family. And rather than sticking it out, rather than pushing through, rather than going through the hard steps of resolving conflict, you quit. And that makes me so sad, because I wonder how many of you are missing out on the blessings of what could be. Listen, when it comes to family, the stakes are much higher. You know, it's one thing to go sideways with a total stranger or even a mild acquaintance. But when you have unresolved conflict in your family, that's a whole different ballgame. It doesn't have to be this way. Your family get-togethers don't have to be awkward. They don't have to be filled with anxiety and stress and pain. People shouldn't have to tiptoe around your drama and manage all of your conflict and making sure this person doesn't sit at this end of the table and that these people aren't in the same room together. It doesn't have to be this way. Joy is possible. Peace is possible. A happy home is possible. In fact, that's the name of this message series, Happy Home. And it's all about resolving conflict in the family. And we've been looking to the Bible for practical help to guide our families into peace. And so each week we've been looking at a beautiful set of passages found in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians 13 that describe the perfect love of God. These are referred to as the love verses. And as has been the case every week, I'd like to read those together. This is 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 8. And it says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And if we can move the needle even a little bit in our families and apply this kind of love into our houses, we'll be that much closer to having a happy home. And so the phrase I'd like to zero in on today is found in verse 7, and it is this: love always perseveres. What does it mean to persevere? To persevere means to remain, to endure, to not retreat or flee. In other words, when conflict arises, we don't quit. We stick it out. We work it out. And I just believe that if you and I today can just get a glimpse of what could be in our relationships, if we are willing to persevere, we would go the extra mile to find peace. And so today, I want to give you a very specific, practical way to persevere in your conflicts. I really believe that if we could take this one step today, we would greatly increase the possibility of peace in our relationships. So, if you have a Bible with you, open it up to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 7, and we're going to break down some incredible teachings from Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture in the Bible. Many people quote this verse to justify bad behavior. They interpret Jesus' words, "do not judge," to mean, well, because you've done some bad things in your life, then you have no grounds to ever call out anything bad in my life. And if that's what this really means, then the right way to solve conflict according to Jesus is for everybody to keep their mouth shut all the time about everything. That can't be true. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "do not judge"? Well, let's look to the Gospel of Luke in the exact same teaching of Jesus, but recorded a different way. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned." Now, this is a style of teaching that rabbis like Jesus used often. You say the same thing two different ways, but it has one central meaning. What Jesus is saying is, do not condemn others. What does it mean to condemn someone? To condemn someone means to pronounce guilt upon them. Or another way to say it is when you get into conflict, "I'm right, you're wrong, end of discussion." Well, that doesn't leave a whole lot of room to talk about it. Exactly. Condemnation leaves no room for conversation. Condemnation is final. Condemnation is quitting. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't sit in the judge's seat and hammer down the gavel and pronounce someone as guilty so that you can walk away from the conflict. Don't judge, don't condemn. This is what Paul affirmed when he said, love always perseveres. Stick with it. And then Jesus gave us a very specific way to persevere in the next couple of verses by giving us a humorous but very convicting illustration. This is verse 3 of Matthew 7. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" It's kind of a funny picture, isn't it? You got two people. One has this microscopic piece of dust barely noticeable in their eye, and the other one has a tree sticking out their face. And the one with the giant tree sticking out their eye goes up to the person with the speck and says, "You got to do something about that eye." It's ridiculous, right? Jesus continues in verse 5. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus said, this is hypocritical. You know, it's like the parent who yells at their kid, "Stop yelling!" You know, why is it so easy to see the faults in others, but so difficult to see our own? In fact, I want to give you a chance to answer that very question. Many of you are in a room with other people right now watching this message together. Take some time to talk about this. Don't use this as an opportunity to get up and go to the bathroom and get a drink or whatever. Get engaged. If you're watching this live online, get engaged in the chat. So I want to give you 60 seconds to answer this question. Today I want to give you an overarching principle that I believe God is saying to us through these passages. And I believe that if we could say this and really mean it, it could be a game changer when it comes to persevering and resolving conflict. And here it is. I will never see peace in the conflict until I see my peace in the conflict. Can we all say that out loud together? I will never see peace in the conflict until I see my peace in the conflict. There's no such thing as a one-sided conflict. The very nature of conflict requires a minimum of two people. And the idea of how we can get quicker towards peace, get quicker toward a happy home, is when we're able to identify what I have contributed to the problem. Even if it's 1% and the other 99% is on somebody else, I still have a piece. And if I could just see it, identify it, then I could work on it, and then we can get to resolving the problem. Now, to be fair, I'm not talking about persevering through things like crime or abuse, where conflict was forced upon you. Very often in these situations, persevering under dangerous and unhealthy circumstances actually causes more harm. What I'm referring to are the everyday skirmishes we have in our relationships. The arguments, the misunderstandings, the unspoken expectations. The things that start small but grow to be a cavern separating relationships. I will never see peace in the conflict until I see my peace of the conflict. But as we talked about, this is so hard to do. So how do we do it? When I'm in the throes of conflict and I'm angry and I'm convinced I've done nothing wrong here, how in the world can I see my part in this? Well, I believe that there are two requirements necessary for peace: honesty and humility. And with both of these comes an essential question we have to be willing to ask ourselves today. And here is the first question. Am I refusing to see? One of the reasons why it is so difficult for us to see our peace in the conflict is because we aren't being honest with ourselves. Let's again go back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" Well, because if I pay attention to the plank in my own eye, then I'm responsible. You see, one of the ways that we're dishonest with ourselves, one of the ways we refuse to see the truth, is that we tell ourselves stories. And in every story, there's a protagonist and an antagonist, a good guy and a bad guy. And when we tell ourselves stories, how do we always cast ourselves? We're the good guy. And when we do that, we remove ourselves from any responsibility. Let me give you an example. Let's say that at your job, there's an opening for a better position. And so you hear about this and you decide you're gonna put your name in the hat. You think about it, you're like, well, you know, I'm already a part of the organization, so I've got a leg up on outsiders. I know people, I've done the job before, it's better pay, it'd be a good step up. First thing Monday morning, I'm gonna ask my boss to consider me for the role. And so you start inviting others in on this idea. You're telling friends and family members. Maybe you even share it as a prayer request with your small group. Hey, pray for me. On Monday morning, I'm gonna seek this job promotion. So Monday rolls around and you pitch your idea to your boss about having this role. And your boss speaks back very sternly. I'm sorry to tell you, you are not being considered for this position. What? Why? And they say, well, you are frequently late, you thumb through your phone during meetings, and you don't complete even the smallest tasks that I give you. Ouch. Well, so much for that idea. The only problem is now everybody's asking you about it. Your small group is texting you and calling you. So how'd it go? Did you get the job? And this is subtle, but we start telling ourselves a story and we start believing it. And then we start telling others the story. Well, you know, everything at my job is political. It's all about who you know. You know, this was really more of a lateral move anyway. And honestly, I'm just overqualified for the position. Now, don't say honestly. There's nothing honestly about that statement. Your boss already gave you the hard truth, but you're refusing to see. We tell ourselves these stories to lessen the pain. But the more and more we do this, when we find ourselves in conflict, we start doing the same thing. We start writing our own responsibility right out of the story. You know, the great King David once committed an atrocious set of sins, which he attempted to cover up until he was confronted by a prophet named Nathan. And once he was caught, he came clean. And shortly after that, he wrote Psalm 51. I want to read you a couple of verses from Psalm 51. Read along with me. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now I want you to pay attention to these couple of verses that I read you. And take a look at how David identifies his piece of the problem. Listen to the personal pronouns used again here. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me, cleanse me." Verse 3, "My sin is before me." Verse 4, "Against you have I sinned." Does this sound like a guy who's unwilling to take responsibility from his problems? Does this sound like a guy who's refusing to see the truth? No. He's saying, this is my piece in this. And then David writes something fascinating in verse 6. He says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." The inward being David is referring to here are the deep recesses of our souls, those secret places in our hearts that only you and I know about. And what David is suggesting is that God wants us to invite honesty into these places, into the headquarters that produce the fake news we tell everybody else and start believing ourselves. So my question for you today is, are you being honest? Or are you refusing to see the truth? You know, there are some of you who are struggling through relationships with your teenage children or your teenage grandchildren. You're tired of the arguing and the fighting and the yelling, and you're saying things like, "I'm done. I quit." Don't quit. Jesus said, don't condemn. Love always perseveres. Don't just write this off with some kind of story of, oh, it's just teenage hormones or bad friends or too much media. Ask yourself, is there anything I've done that could contribute to this conflict? I'm certainly not suggesting you take the blame for all your kids' problems, but just ask yourself, be honest. Have I contributed? Do I have a piece in this? And it's not just for kids, it's for anyone. Any conflict with your siblings, your cousins, your parents, your ex. Ask yourself, do I have a piece in this? Because I will never see peace in the conflict until I see my peace in the conflict. Love always perseveres. The first essential question we have to ask ourselves is, am I refusing to see? And when it comes to honesty, that's the question. Here's the second. When it comes to humility, we have to be willing to ask ourselves, am I refusing to budge? Nothing will fuel conflict more than pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride firmly plants our feet down and pours cement on them, keeping us stuck in our position, refusing to move. And when conflict comes up, what pride will often do is it will say, I don't want to be wrong, I don't want to be responsible, so instead I'm just going to be resistant. And it's always relationships that suffer. The Bible speaks a whole lot about the destructive power of pride as well as the redemptive power of humility in both the Old Testament and the New. For example, Proverbs chapter 11 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. See, when it comes to being proud, you bring along with it embarrassment and loss. But when you are humble, you bring along with it wisdom and gain. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. With pride, there is toil with God. With humility, there is favor with God. So many of our conflicts keep going on and on because of pride. And if you're somebody who says, I am 100% free of blame here, you may have a pride problem. If you're someone who says, I've done nothing wrong, you are the problem. That's a surefire sign that pride has been firmly entrenched in your heart and you are refusing to budge. You know, I shared a story earlier about on the day before my wedding when I got in this big fight with my wife-to-be. And we both threatened, well, maybe we shouldn't get married. Look, that's not what I wanted. I wanted to go resolve this problem right away. The problem was pride. It was eating away at me. It was whispering in my ear. You know, humility was whispering too. Humility was saying, just go and apologize. But pride was right there saying, oh, no, don't apologize. You've done nothing wrong. She should be apologizing to you. And then humility would whisper again and say, just take the first step. Go end this foolishness. But pride was right there ready to counter. Oh, no, you're innocent here. You were minding your own business. She brought this conflict in you. And I'm going back and forth, warring in my spirit. It's like those old cartoons. Remember where they had the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other? Which voice are you going to listen to? Humility is the path to peace. Pride is the path to pain. And if one person refuses to budge and the other person refuses to budge, say bye-bye to that relationship. At some point, someone's got to take the first step. According to Jesus, that someone is you, that someone is me. Again, look at Jesus' words, Matthew 7, verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, first, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, when I can swallow my pride just enough, and be willing to take that first step, then this stops being your problem and it starts as my problem. Now, I don't have to wait on you to do anything. I can work on me. Jesus didn't say, first, wait on the other person. He said, first, take a good long look in the mirror. And so with my wife, I got in my car and I drove over and had to swallow my pride. Didn't matter who said what, didn't matter who got here. I started and I admitted my fault, and then guess what she did? She admitted her fault too. Our conflict lasted about 5 hours and got resolved in about 5 minutes. Now, I know that simply seeing your peace in the conflict isn't going to solve every conflict, but I do believe that most conflicts can be solved if we do. I really believe that. And there are some of you who are saying, yeah, I've tried that. I've done that over and over. I've admitted my peace. I've admitted my fault where it's due, and we still have a problem. Well, this is where perseverance comes in. You gotta remain humble. Continue to see your peace and wait for that opportunity to seek peace. This is what perseverance is. Love always perseveres. Don't allow pride to keep you from refusing to budge. Someone's gotta take that first step. If I wanna see peace in the conflict, I have to see my peace in the conflict. Listen, none of us are 100% innocent. There's only one person who is 100% innocent, and his name was Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what the Apostle Peter said about Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Aren't you glad Jesus persevered for you? If there was ever a person justified in condemning someone, in quitting on a relationship, in refusing to see their peace, it was Jesus, because he was totally innocent, totally without sin, and yet he was willing to lay his life down for you and I, the guilty ones, so that this relationship that's been separated by sin between us and God can be reconciled. Jesus died so that you and I can have peace with God and ultimately with one another. In order to have peace with one another, it requires honesty and humility. And the same is true when it comes to peace with God. Are you being honest with God? You keep saying there's a problem going on in your life, but you know what the true problem is. You know what's hidden down in the inward places of your heart. Or maybe you're telling yourself, yeah, at the end of my life, God's gonna let me into heaven because I've been a good person. But you know, deep down inside, that's not true. Are you being humble? Or are you pushing Jesus away because you wanna live life your way? My question to you today is, do you have peace with God? Of all the unresolved conflict in your life, make sure that the conflict you have with God does not stand a second longer. The way to get peace with God is to see your peace in the conflict. It's to admit your sins. And then it's to believe that Jesus, the sinless one, died for you, and then commit to following him for the rest of your life. If you want to have peace with God today, if you want to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then in a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'll give you the words, you could repeat after me, and if this prayer is prayed in faith, in sincerity, God will hear you from heaven, forgive you of your sins, and make peace with you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I wanna invite you right now, if you wanna commit or recommit your life to Jesus, pray along with me by repeating these words. God, I admit my sin to you. I take the blame for it. It's my fault. But I believe you can forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. I believe you died on a cross for me. Today, I place my faith in you. Today, I give you my life. Will you change my heart, God? Will you give me peace? so that I can live life your way. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, if you committed or recommitted your life to Christ, we want to know about it. Let us know. And if you're watching this live, let us know in the comments. Today, I committed my life to Jesus. And now we want you to take the next step. Whatever you're doing, stop right now, pull out your phone, and text the word next to the number on the screen. We have people on standby ready to engage in a text conversation with you to get you some resources and help get you going in your faith. Maybe you want to get more involved with the church. You want to serve. You want to be a part of a small group, or you just need somebody to talk to. Text the word next to the number on the screen. Take that next step today. Maybe you're someone today who's in need of prayer. If you're watching this live on any of our social platforms, we have volunteers on standby right now ready to pray with you. Just let us know in the comments that you need prayer, and we could do that right here, right now. For everybody else, make sure you are using our family discussion guide. It can be found on our website, sunrisechurch.org, as well as the phone app. This is an incredible resource we provide to you that helps you have intentional conversations with the people who live under your roof, so that you can take that next step with your family. Friends, listen. All of us are going to have conflict, and none of us are 100% innocent. We all have a piece in the conflict, even if it's 1%, and the other person has the 99%. If we could just see our piece, we'd be that much closer towards resolving it. This is possible. It is possible for you to enjoy your siblings. It's possible for you to enjoy your children. It's possible for you to enjoy your parents. It's possible for you to enjoy your spouse. But I will never see peace in the conflict until I see my peace of the conflict. So be honest. Choose to see how you're contributing to the problem. And be humble. Choose to budge from your position so that you can take that first step in resolving conflict. Because love always perseveres. I can't imagine what my life would be like if I never resolved the conflict with my wife. But here I am, 18 years later, still reaping the benefits of resolving conflict. And imagine what could be possible in your relationships if you do the same. Peace is possible, and so is a happy home. Do you believe it?